Pastor Lauer from Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Mankato, which brings you this brief broadcast each Sunday morning at this same time. Our Savior's is located at 1103 North Broad Street in Mankato. That's just across the street from Franklin Elementary. During these times of pandemic, our regular services are indoors at 8 and 10:30 a.m. We also have a parking lot service at 9:15. Please join us for Christian worship, education, fellowship, and service.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father through our Lord and our Savior Jesus. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, last week we heard about a conflict. Not exactly in our gospel lesson per se, but sort of surrounding and involving our gospel lesson. Last week we heard about a conflict involving the interpretation or the understanding of the words that Jesus offered us in that gospel lesson. But today's gospel lesson, which comes immediately following last week's, is a bit of a different story. Once again, we have conflict, but this conflict is, it's pretty overt. It's right there in the words of the gospel itself. A bit of a doozy. You'll all remember, I'm sure, that last week's lesson involved Jesus teaching his disciples about his church. The setup was sort of that Jesus was wondering who the people thought that he was. And perhaps more importantly, who his disciples thought that he was. Peter, of course, sort of triumphantly stands into the gap and says, "Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And immediately following that bold confession, Jesus blesses Peter. And he announces to his disciples that on that clear confession of who he is and what he has come to do, Jesus is going to construct his church. And following a lesson like that, I mean, it really gives you a sense that Jesus and his disciples, and maybe especially Peter, are very tight. They're a wonderful group of people that just get each other and they're all going around and they're on board with Jesus together. But in today's lesson, which, as I said, happens only moments after last week's, we get a bit of a different picture of the relationship, especially of Jesus and Peter. In this week's lesson, right after, and I'm talking moments, in terms of words, it's just a couple of verses after last week's lesson, Jesus changes subjects a bit. He teaches his disciples about his church, and then he turns and begins to tell them something new. Jesus, we're told at the beginning of today's gospel lesson, begins from that time to teach his disciples explicitly what he has come to do. From that time, he begins to tell them that he intends to go to Jerusalem. But more than that, he tells them what's going to happen in Jerusalem, that he's going to suffer a sham trial, that he's going to be beaten and tortured, that he is going to suffer and to die. Oh, and yeah, he's going to be raised from the dead too. But this message, as you might expect, is a bit of a surprise to Jesus' disciples. It's not what they are expecting to hear from Jesus. It's not what they're expecting him to do. They simply can't believe that their Lord, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, this Jesus who's going to build a church so resilient that even the gates of hell itself can't prevail against it, that this same Jesus is going to himself be overcome by death. Perish the thought, they think. So upon hearing this from Jesus, the disciples are flabbergasted. They are shocked to hear that this is what Jesus thinks he's going to do. Which leads us right into our conflict for today. St. Peter decides that Jesus' plan is so wrong that he's just going to take him aside and set things straight. St. Matthew actually tells us he rebukes Jesus. He takes him aside and he says, "Far be it from you, Lord. That will never happen to you. You're not going to die, Jesus. You're the Son of the living God." But when Peter does this, Jesus adamantly turns on him. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." There's no way around it. That's pretty harsh. A strong rebuke for this man that only moments ago he was blessing. So what's going on? Well, we need to remember and sort of realize where all of this conflict is coming from. It's coming from this specific message that Jesus has now given to his disciples. Jesus' revelation to them that he intends to go to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. Make no mistake, when he does this, Jesus is revealing to his disciples the Father's divine plan. His perfect strategy for redeeming all of creation, and mankind especially, is a fantastic, amazing, miraculous plan that He, in His infinite wisdom, has devised. But as it turns out, you know, there's just one problem with this plan, and that's that, it doesn't quite jive with Jesus' disciples. They don't approve. That's because Jesus' disciples have the wrong idea about what kind of Lord Jesus is, what kind of Lord He's going to be. You see, their idea is that Jesus should reign and rule as a lordly Lord. They think He should be powerful and mighty and strong. They think that He should defeat His enemies in open battle, that He should put all of them to the sword, that all of His foes should lick His boots. They think that life should go easily for Him, that He should spend the rest of His days in luxury and extravagance. And of course, I mean, that sounds kind of nice, but there's just one problem with it. Jesus' disciples aren't God. Shocking, I know. And as Jesus puts it, the problem here is that Peter and the rest of the disciples are not setting their minds. They're not setting their priorities on the things and the ways of God, but on the things and the ways of men. The disciples all the way back in the first century didn't want this type of plan. They didn't want this type of God that would suffer and would die. They didn't want a God that would lose. Frankly, they didn't want a God that would descend to this earth in meekness and weakness and filth. They didn't want a God that would endure torture and pain and insults and ultimately death. But before I'm too harsh on the disciples of the first century, I think it's fair to say that we here in the 21st century have much the same problem, if not worse. I think you'll see what I mean when I say we have pretty specific, explicit definitions of what success means today, what we would call successful in our world. It means always that we're making more money, not less. It means that we're being promoted, not fired. It means that we are given authority over others rather than submitting to the will of those that are around us. It means that our grades and our test scores are higher, not lower. It means that we get acceptance letters and not rejection letters. And today, of course, it means that we get likes. Lots and lots of likes. It means that our congregation's budget and our attendance numbers are trending upwards, not downwards. And of course, especially, success means that all while all these wonderful things are happening to us, we are happy and smiling all the while. But unfortunately, for us, or fortunately, according to Jesus, when we think this way, we're setting our minds on the things of men rather than the things of God. Because it just so happens that these ways, that our ways, that the ways that are closely aligned with power and with glory and with wealth, these aren't the ways that God chooses to work. At least not yet. No, our God, the God that we gather here to worship today, is a God who works through suffering. He's a God who works through pain. And yes, He's the God who works through death. When our God wins a victory, it winds up looking a lot more like a defeat. This God is the God who deigned to descend from heaven, to take on human flesh, to live and to walk and to teach and to preach, ultimately to suffer and to die in filth here with us. All this our God did simply because he loved us, his creatures, to fulfill his plan to redeem his creation once and for all. And of course, his plan doesn't look anything like our plan. But once again, newsflash, he's God, you're not. But here we stand with St. Peter and all the other apostles and struggle to understand why and how our God works this way. It's confounding. It can be troubling. We don't get it. And as challenging as it is to contemplate the way that our God works for our salvation, it's oftentimes even more troubling to consider the ways that he works in our day-to-day lives. Because surprise, surprise, this God doesn't come to us in the ways that we would want him to. He comes to us in our times of weakness. In our defeat, he's there. In our rejection, he's there. In our failure, in our decline, in our pain, he's there. And in those moments, those painful moments filled with suffering, those are the times that our God comes to us and helps us to bear our crosses right along with him. Those are the times and the moments that he uses to conform us to the image of his Son, the image of the cross. But as we struggle to comprehend these mysterious, miraculous, confounding ways that our Lord works, we can always remember that as he works in weakness, he brings about strength. Don't ever forget, Jesus didn't just die. He was raised from the dead. Through all that suffering and defeat and death, he brought about victory over death for everyone once and for all. Don't ever forget that through the weakness of plain water, he brought you into his eternal kingdom. He made you his own very child. Through weak water and wine, he strengthens and enlivens our faith to follow on his way. And through our own individual day-to-day, day-in and day-out sufferings, he teaches us to trust in him. To trust that he is God and we are not. To trust that he knows the way that we should go better, in fact, than we do. Surprising. And ultimately, finally, to remember and to trust him that he is coming back. And on that day, he will come with power and with might to put an end to our sufferings once and for all. Amen.
If you'd like to know more about our Saviors in Mankato, you can find us on the web at www.oslcmankato.org.